And let's turn to a couple places. If you'll find a place in the Old Testament, find 2 Samuel chapter 23. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And then if you'll find in your New Testament, find Philippians chapter 3. So you want to kind of keep a marker there in 2 Samuel 23. That will be our main place that we will be this evening. And then I do want to read Philippians here to start off with, Philippians chapter 3. 2 Samuel 23 and Philippians chapter 3. I like to win, and I don't like to lose. Anybody with me? I really hate to lose. So Sherry has been a part of the Rockwell family for, I better get this right, 14 and a half years now. And she has been around at holiday time, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and then sometimes in the summer. And the Rockwell family likes to play board games. And the Rockwell family, we are poor sports when we lose. It's really bad. It's really bad. I confess. I don't like to lose. I would rather win. So I always think we're making progress and we don't have such bad attitudes. And it seems like every holiday, a couple of us do have better attitudes and a couple of us don't. So we missed out on Thanksgiving this year because of the virus. We didn't get to go join everybody. So I don't know how it went. But I say all that to tell you, I don't like to lose. I want to win. Most importantly, we ought to want to win when it comes to spiritual things. Amen? And people are the least concerned about spiritual things often, and therefore they lose. Isn't that something? If you're concerned about something, you will have a desire for that to be as good as it can be and win. If you don't have a concern about a particular area of your life, you will lose. Because winning takes some effort, doesn't it? So I want to talk to you about victorious living tonight. Winning at life. Winning, and I'm talking spiritually here. So 2 Samuel 23, this will be our example here this evening. Man, this is exciting stuff right here. Chapter 23, verse 10, David's mighty men. I love this little passage here. I'm going to read three verses. Actually, 23:9, four verses. 23:9. These are some of David's mighty men. We look at Eliezer. 23:9. After him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they divide the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Watch this fellow, Eliezer, all by himself. Look what he does, verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. And his hand clayed unto his hand clayed unto sword. Remember that. Watch this part. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. So there's one of the men. Eliezer. Love that. His hand hanging on to that sword.
Kind of like that, right?
Sword of the Spirit.
You hanging on to yours?
The Bible says over Philippians, we are to hold fast to the word of life.
Right here.
And don't just grip it tight.
It should be close to your heart, shouldn't it?
All right, let's keep going a little bit more. Verse 11. There's another one of David's mighty men.
After him was Shammah, the son of Agee the Hararite.
And the Philistines were gathered into a troop.
Where was a piece of ground full of lentils.
And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines.
Watch the end of this.
Great.
And who is it?
The Lord brought a great victory.
Hold on a second.
In verse 12, the Lord brought a great victory.
Over there in verse 10,
the Lord brought a great victory.
See that?
But wait.
Isn't there a fellow in each of those, Eliezer in verse 10?
And then there's this guy, Shammah, in verse 12.
I thought they won the battle.
They won and got the victory.
Did they do it?
Or did God do it? I say this.
God wanted it, but God used them
to do it. You know what God wants to do?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
And everybody online.
He wants to use you so that he can bring about a great victory.
God uses people. When people yield to God for strength, for protection, for wisdom,
that's when God wins.
Isn't that great? He uses us in this whole process.
And when we are yielded to him, that's when he can show his power.
When it's all on us trying to do things ourselves,
he backs off.
You know what you end up doing when that happens?
Been there, done that.
You probably have too, if you're honest.
You fall right on your face.
And then you say,
I knew I couldn't do this,
but I tried it anyway.
And I am reminded again,
I need the Lord.
You ever been there?
I find myself there often.
Okay, so keep your finger there, come back and draw some points out of verses here in a minute.
But a good verse in the New Testament, go to Philippians 3 if you're not there already. If you do a little search, if you have a Bible program and you put in win and loss, the only verse in your Bible, we're going to read the only verse where you actually have both of those words right together or close together. Look at Philippians 3, 8. This is Paul's testimony here. He talks about before he got saved, a few verses before this, and in verse 8, look what he says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see the note, you see the words lost two times there, and then the word win at the end. Did you notice there? Paul lost some things. Do you know why he was suffering? He was suffering because he was living his life for the Lord. And it was tough on him.
People didn't like that.
And he went through hardships.
Yet he says it was worth it.
Because I lost all those things that I realized didn't matter.
And I won Jesus Christ.
Therefore I am a winner.
Amen?
Think about this.
In the world's eyes, before he got saved,
Paul was way up there, wasn't he?
Pharisee of the Pharisees.
Hebrew of the Hebrews.
He talks about all that there in verses 4 and 5.
In the world's eyes, he was a great man, a great religious man. At that point, in God's eyes, he wasn't anything. And then the Lord humbles him. Remember on the road? He's blinded. And the Lord humbles him, and he realizes all that he had before, nothing. Wasn't worth a thing. But knowing Jesus Christ is worth the world, worth anything. Worth more than anything, I should say. All right, so there's winning and losing there in the same verse. I thought that's pretty neat. Let's go back there to 2 Samuel. I'll pull some points out of this passage here with these two of David's mighty men, Eleazar and Shammah. So I noticed there, both of those guys, it sure did look like Eleazar there in verses 9 and 10 and Shammah in verse 11 and 12. It looks to me like when those guys are fighting, Eleazar's fighting the Philistines and so is Shammah. It looks to me when I read there that those guys are fighting all by themselves. There's no help. And I say they're all by themselves, and they are, but they're not. Because who's with them? The Lord. And any one person and the Lord against any number is a majority. You got to remember that. And I'll give you several examples of that in a minute. Any number of people against one person and the Lord, that one person and the Lord, even though the numbers may not appear to be, that one person and the Lord are far superior to any number. Amen? And it's because of the Lord. He's the difference maker. So if you take a look, they're both alone. And I got to looking at some passages of some people that God used when they were willing to do something all by themselves. So here's the first one. Keep your finger here because we'll be back. But I got 3 points here. See if we can get through them tonight. Number one, you must stand alone oftentimes to be victorious. Sometimes you stand alone. Now, I like the fact that I think we got a good crowd here tonight. More people than I thought would be here. And I like that. I like numbers, especially when we've got a like-minded group like here this evening. I love it. However, we can't always be together, can we? We go our separate ways. And sometimes you find yourself, whether it's could be any number of places on the job or wherever you may be, and you find yourself, you're the only one around that wants to do anything for the Lord.
You're the only one. And in those situations, let's look at some encouraging things here about some people that stood for God even though they were all alone. So go to 1 Kings 18. This is probably my favorite guy in the Bible who stood all alone. 1 Kings 18. Anybody know who it is? Starts with an E, ends in a Ja. Elijah. 1 Kings 18. So I'm not going to read all this. There's a great account here in this chapter. But here's a guy that goes against, everybody always says 450. Let's see what the number really was. Go to verse 18, verse 19. And here's what Elijah says. Now therefore send, and he's talking to Ahab, that wicked king Ahab. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, how many folks? Do your math here, 450. And the prophets of the groves, how many? 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. See, we always read this, and we, without actually looking at it carefully, we think it's 450 on one. It's actually 850. 450 plus 400. 850 against one. Those odds are not good. Unless you realize who the one has on his side. So take a look at what happens here. Let's go down there to verse 21. Elijah gives this little speech, a little short speech. Look what he says in verse 21. I love it. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know what Elijah's saying there in verse 22? This is the way I read it. I'm okay with being against all these odds. He's okay with it. And when you read that, you might think that he's lamenting. I think he's claiming victory there, realizing that him plus God wins. He knows he can't lose here. It's like the three, this is not guys that are alone by themselves. It's three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, if you throw us in that fiery furnace, we don't care. Think about it. If they die in a fiery furnace, what happens? Is it a bad thing for them? Nope. They know the Lord. If they live in the fiery furnace, what happens? Now they got quite a testimony of the Lord's miraculous power. They were okay with either. See, we're in a good spot when we're okay with either, living or dying, because we know we're taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place that God always wants us to be. Doesn't matter what happens. If you're standing for Him, it doesn't matter, because you win either way. Amen? Okay, so let's look at what happens here. I love how this is a lot of good stuff here. I would read, but I'm just going to get down there to verse 31. The prophets of Baal fail miserably. You know, it's kind of funny is you read this, you have to kind of laugh at part of this, because they cry louder, and then they start jumping up and down on the altar. It's theatrical. It's entertainment. And if you're watching this, Elijah over here, he's just got to be, I picture Elijah, maybe I'm wrong, but I always like to picture Elijah rolling on the floor laughing at these guys. And think about, why would that be the case? What a joke. You're calling on somebody who doesn't even exist. But I'll give you your chance. He lets them do their thing. And then finally they give up. And then he does this thing. Or the Lord does this thing, I should say. Look at verse 31. 18:31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood. Now watch what he does next. He prepares a sacrifice, but watch this part. And said, fill four barrels with what? Water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now hold on a second. He's going to call on God to send fire from heaven to devour this animal sacrifice. What happens if you put water on a sacrifice? You ever try to light wet wood? You ever tried that? I don't know if you ever tried that, but it doesn't work. You can't light something that's wet and set it on fire. It needs to be dry. Look at verse 34. And he said, do it the second time. That's put water on it, by the way. And he said, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. He's just pouring water everywhere, isn't he? Think about this. I don't know this for certain, but this is my guess. He wants them to understand there's no way he could have fixed this. This has to be the Lord, because he tried to make it impossible for there to be any other way for this animal sacrifice to light on fire other than the Lord sends fire down from heaven. You want to make sure. These people have no excuse. They will have to say, God did this. The Lord, I'm going to call on him, and he's going to do it, and they're going to have to admit it. So then, in fact, go to 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. And notice his motive in prayer. Here's great motive in prayer. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. It's a great motive in prayer. Who is he? Who is he wanting to be glorified when he asked the Lord to do this? He wanted the Lord, not him. The Lord used him. He wanted to make sure the Lord got all the credit for this. Look at 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Watch it here. And the wood and the stones and the dust. And even, watch this part. This is great. And licked up the water that was in the trench. That is a miracle. Now look what happens in 39. Elijah got his prayer answered. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God, capital G. The Lord, he is the God. Did Elijah get his prayer answered? Think about this, folks. Elijah and all these people witnessed a great miracle because one man, all alone, was willing to take a stand for the Lord against all these false prophets. Far outnumbered from a worldly standpoint, but he was actually in the majority from a spiritual standpoint because God's on his side. Hey, I tell you, it's worth it to stand alone for the Lord. It's worth it every time. I don't care. I don't care if you got rich people that are threatening you. I don't care if you got all kinds of people that have power that are against you. If you got the Lord on your side, it doesn't matter. Amen? You will win. And you know, sometimes it doesn't turn out exactly like Elijah had it. Sometimes the Lord doesn't always answer instantly like that. But in time, you keep standing for the Lord, you keep standing for the Lord, you keep standing for the Lord, you win. You don't always see the victory right then. But all along, while you're taking a stand and it doesn't seem like it's improving, people are watching you. You know that? And then in the end, when the Lord really comes through and everybody sees it very clearly, a lot of people along the way, they said, man, that guy or that lady... they were so consistent about all that time. They never one time compromised. They stood for the Lord the whole time. What a testimony that is, amen? Okay, just go one more here. Now, I didn't want to leave. We have ladies here tonight. I didn't want to leave you ladies out. You know, there's ladies in the Bible that took a great stand for the Lord. I'm going to show you one here. Go to Esther. God will use a man. God will use a woman. And you better believe God will use a child. Children will do things that adults are scared to death to do. For the Lord, I might add. Children sometimes are much more bold than we are. We have a lot to learn from them. You see Hayden parade around here. That little guy ain't afraid to say certain things. And sometimes you're like, I wish he wouldn't have said that. Other times, he'll say things of a spiritual nature that you and I we'd be a little embarrassed to say it as loud or as bold as he says it. God will use those little guys and girls. Amen. All right, let's go to Esther here. I'll give you the background here. You're probably familiar with the story, but Esther is a Jewish queen. She marries a Gentile king. And this is kind of strange, but she did not reveal to the king her heritage, that she's a Jew. Well, long story short, there's a fellow who's got a high position in the kingdom, and his name is Haman. And Haman has it out for the Jews to the point where, and isn't this something you study history, you see this over and over, people don't just hate the Jews. They want Jews to die, and not just a couple of them, not just the one that they don't like or don't get along with. They want all the Jews to die. You see this in history? You study history. It's crazy. People out of their mind when they become anti-Semitic, hatred for the Jew. So this guy says, I want all the Jews in our kingdom. I want them killed. He hates them that much. There's one particular Jew that gets under his skin named Mordecai, who just happens to be related to Esther. By mere coincidence, the Lord set this up like this. And Mordecai tells Esther, he says, "Now look, I'm giving you some advice here. You are in a position to help all of us, Jews. And the Lord might have you in this position at this moment in time in history. He might have put you in this position so that you could save all of us. Now, you have an opportunity that only you have. You need to go into the king and plead on our behalf so that we don't all die. Plead for the Jews toward the king." Okay, well, she's his wife. Shouldn't be a problem, right? Think about these times we're in here. A lot different than the modern day. The queen could not just go into the king anytime she pleased. And the king at this point was having this big giant meeting with all his people, all his guys, the guys high up in the kingdom. So she dare not go in unannounced or uninvited. Or she could die. So here's what she says. Go to Esther 4:14. One of the greatest verses in the Bible when it comes to boldness and standing alone. I'm going to read Mordecai here in 4:14. This is what Mordecai tells her. And then I'll read Esther down a couple verses. 4:14, he says to Esther, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." Now watch the last part here. "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." He's saying, Esther, God puts you in the position you're in at this very moment in history where the Jews are being threatened with their lives. He put you there so that you could do something. So then look what she does here down there in verse 16. She tells Mordecai, verse 16, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast you for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise." And before I read the rest of that, let me stop. Notice the preparation that goes into anything that Esther does in this situation. Did you see the preparation in that verse right there? Before I say a word or do anything, I need all you people fast and pray for me. And that's where the power is. You go to the New Testament, Jesus Christ cast out a devil over there in the book of Mark. And the disciples could not cast out that devil. And they said, "Lord, but how come we couldn't cast him out?" And the Lord says, "This kind cometh forth by nothing, but by two things, prayer and fasting." Great power in that. The preparation is in the prayer and fasting. Now look what she says. She says, "You all pray for me, fast for me, I'll do the same." And she says, after the word likewise, towards the end there, "And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." You know what she's willing to do? Go in alone, unannounced, uninvited, and she's willing to die if the king is having a bad day and doesn't want her there. She says, "I'll put my life on the line." Now catch this part right here. She said, "I'll put my life on the line to save my people." Did you hear that? "I'll put my life on the line so my people can be saved." What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He gave his life so that we might be saved. See, it pays to stand alone. You read the rest of the story here. What a great book Esther is. You read the rest. She goes in. The king extends his golden scepter, indicating, "I'm accepting you in my presence." She calls a banquet with the king and good old Haman. They show up, and she pleads before the king and basically says, "This Haman, this wicked man, wants all of my people dead." And she reveals the fact that she's a Jew, and the king, not sure, if you read the story the first time, you're not sure what's going to happen. The king goes, he leaves the banquet and goes outside in the garden. And if you read the story, you're thinking, what's he going to do? Is he going to kill Esther? Or is he going to save the Jews and get rid of this other guy, Haman? And the king comes back in there and he says, "Hang that Haman on the gallows that was prepared for Mordecai." See, old Haman made a gallows to hang Mordecai. You know who hung on that gallows? Haman. Did the Lord win? Amen. You know how that happened? One Jewish woman was willing to stand alone and put her life on the line so that her people could be saved. And it paid off. Amen. See, it pays to stand alone for God. Every time. If we had time, I'd go over to the book of Numbers and we'd look at it's not just one, it's two guys. It's Joshua and Caleb. Those two guys, they're two of the 12 spies. They go search out the promised land. Think about this. Out of those 12 guys, all 12 of them saw the same thing. They observed the same thing. All the giant fruits, the fertile land, the mountains, the terrain was, oh, this is great. This is what God gave us. And all 12 of them also saw something else. They saw giants. So they come back and report back to the people. The whole nation is there for the report. And 10 over here say how great the land is, but they say there's no way we can go in there because those giants, 10 of them. You got these two fellows over here. I love these two guys, Joshua and Caleb. They say, we saw the same thing that those guys saw. And yes, we saw the giants. But those giants are nothing in the sight of the Lord God Almighty. Let's go! And those two guys, against those 10 guys, they were outnumbered, weren't they? And you know what happened? This is how it works. You've seen this happen in recent weeks and months. The 10 influenced the whole nation against the two. And you know what these two guys did? We don't care. We're still not agreeing with you. That land is ours because God promised us that land. And we're going. We want to go. The whole nation is against them. Think about this. This is right now, modern day here in the dawn. 10 people influence the whole nation. The whole nation is against the guys that are standing for right. And sad thing for these two fellows. Those poor two fellows, had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years because of those stinking people, didn't they? They suffered because of those people for 40 years. But after 40 years, all those people died. And those two guys walked across on dry ground the Jordan River, walked into the promised land. And it gets even better than that. I got to tell this part of the story. That old Caleb, way back when they were searching out the land, he was 45. Now do the math. 40 years later, now how old is he? 85-year-old man. That old guy says to Joshua, you see that mountain right over there? That's what I want. And Joshua says to him, okay, you want it? Go ahead. Oh, Caleb. I want the Lord to show me this video in heaven. This is quite the scene here. He goes up there, goes up to the top of the mountain. You know what's up there? Not one, not two, but three giants, the three sons of Anak. Giants on one old 85-year-old man. Now, come on. What are the odds here on this guy? Three on one, and he's 85. You know what old Caleb does? He pulls out his best jujitsu moves, and he whoops those giants. 85-year-old man whoops those three giants. You know why? You know why? He said, the Lord gave us this land. The Lord gave me that mountain. If I go up there and fight, the Lord will give me the victory, and he does. It pays to stand alone for God. Amen? Those two guys got greatly rewarded. That whole nation missed out on going to the promised land. Those two guys, they had to wait on, but it was worth it. They got to walk in there and got to enjoy that real estate that God gave them. Oh, I love that story. That's good preaching right there to preach on old Caleb, isn't it? All right, let's go back to 2 Samuel. I'm going to have to go fast on these last couple. You got to stand alone to be victorious oftentimes. Go back to 2 Samuel. I want to show you something else here. And I kind of already got into it with old Caleb. He paved the way for us here tonight to go to this next point. Notice there in 2 Samuel 23, notice what had to happen in order for the victory to occur. In verse 10, O Eliezer, it says there in verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And it says, then the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Now, you know what old Eliezer had to do? He had to pick up his sword and he had to fight. He had to pick up the sword and he had to fight. Now, how do you win a sword fight? You better be able to handle your sword better than your opponent handles their sword or whatever they got. So he had to fight. Notice that with Eliezer. Go down there to verse 11. And Shammah, actually, you go down there to verse 12. Shammah, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. You know what old Shammah had to do? He also had to, help me out, fight. And he's defending, you all know what lentils are, by the way? He's defending a ground full of lentils. You know what that is? It's a bean field. But you know what? It was his bean field that the Lord gave to him. And he says, you're not taking my bean field. I'll fight you for my bean field. God gave me this bean field. You want to fight? I'll defend my bean field. And it says there, the Lord wrought the victory. God used him as he fought off those Philistines. All right, so if you want to be victorious, oftentimes you got to stand alone. Number two, you have to fight. So let's go to the New Testament. Look at a couple verses on this. Both of them in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. A couple verses on fighting. You want to win? You're going to have to fight. Now the Lord will help you. But you're going to have to pick up the sword and fight. And by the way, what's your sword? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were here Sunday morning. Same spot. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Did you notice the command there? The first verse, or the first word in verse 12, is a command for anybody who's saved to do what? Fight. And if you go to Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now that's who we like to fight, isn't it? We need to stop that fighting and fight the very fight that's mentioned here. Fight the good fight of faith. You better know what you believe. And you know, to know what you believe, you got to know what God says so that you can defend what you believe. So you can pick up your sword and fight. All right? Go to 2 Timothy on fighting here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is old Paul at the end of his life here. 2 Timothy 4:7. Look what old Paul said. Look what he did during his life that he lived for Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have, what's that next word? I have fought a good fight. Now, if I look at 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy said, fight the good fight of faith. You know what the good fight is? The fight of defending God's Word. Standing for God's Word. And he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. So he was in the right fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a fight to continue day by day living for God. And then it's even more of a fight when these enemies come against you who are against God. And you got to pick up that sword and fight. You know, you may not have much physically. That old shaman had a bean field, but he said, it's mine and I'm not losing it because God gave it to me. So you got to fight for whatever you got, don't you? And pick up the sword and do that and fight. Real quick, go to 1 Peter 3. That fellow over there in 2 Samuel defended his ground. I believe it's Shama. Go to 1 Peter. I'll show you something about defending here. And I'll tell you, Christians have put their swords down and are not doing this anymore. But we need to pick up our sword and do it. We need to defend. 1 Peter 3:15. Look what it says here. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. What's that next word? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Folks, you will defend what you believe by knowing what you believe and being ready to give an answer for what you believe. And hopefully your answer is never. I hope your answer is never, well, the preacher said. That should not be your answer. Or my favorite Bible teacher said. That should not be your answer. Your answer should be, let me show you what God said. Isn't this where your faith should be? This is where your faith should be, in God's Word. How are you going to have faith in God's Word? You better know God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, let's go back there. I'm out of time here, but let me give this last point here. Because a message is not a message unless it has 3 points, right? I only gave you two. So let me give you the last one here. 2 Samuel 23. If you want to go back there, you can. I already read it twice. It said two times, the Lord wrought a great victory. Said that two times. The Lord wrought a great victory for both those fellows. Last point here. You must trust God to be victorious. You must stand alone. You must fight. At the same time, you must trust God. Let me show you two verses on this. Go to Exodus chapter 14. Now, this verse would not make sense. These verses I'm going to read you would not make sense if we didn't have the background that we just got. I think you understand how this all works, how the Lord works. Look at 14:13. This is when the Egyptians are pursuing after the Israelites, and they got nowhere to go, and here they are right at the brink of the Red Sea. Remember this? They've been all this way. The Egyptians have been chasing them, and they come to the Red Sea, and they say, uh-oh, we can't go this way, we can't go that way. If we go forward, it's water, we're in trouble. And look at what Moses tells the people. Look at 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now hold on a second. What did Moses tell those people to do in verse 13, folks? They're right there at the brink of the Red Sea. And what does Moses tell them to do? Something that sounds like he's crazy. Stand still, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 14, though. Don't leave out verse 14. The Lord shall, what's the word? Fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You know why we don't win a lot of times? We're in the way. We're in the way, and we don't let the Lord do His work. A lot of times, we need to just back off and say, Lord, there's no way I can do anything here. You've got to do this. But notice what happens next. It's not like they just stay still the whole time. Look what happens next. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they do what? That they do what, folks? Go forward. So there was a time where they waited and stood still. But after the Red Sea parted, there was a time where they did what? They obeyed God and went forward. You see? The Lord is the one that's going to win here. And I'll tell you this, the Lord does His best work. Man, I need to be reminded of this. The Lord does His best work when we realize we can do nothing to fix a situation. That's when He does His best work. Because then we will wholeheartedly say, Lord, this situation is impossible. I cannot do anything. You got to do something. And that's when the Lord gets something done. That's when He does something great. Because we're finally in the place where He wants us to be. See, a lot of times it's 50-50. I got this, but you got this part, Lord. Y'all ever do that? Don't confess. I have many times. I got this, but you take this part. And the Lord says, stop it. How about you just back off and give the whole thing 100% to me? And then that's when the Lord does His best work, when we're out of the way there. So real quick here, recap. You want to be victorious? You got to stand alone sometimes. You want to be victorious? You got to fight. At the same time, while you're fighting, you're trusting God for the victory. You've got to trust God for victory here. Proverbs 3, you don't have to turn there, you should know the verse. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. See, we think we got ideas that are good. And the Lord laughs at those ideas. And He says, stop it. You trust me. Forget your ideas. And then it says, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. That's victorious living, folks, right there. Got to stand alone. Got to fight. Got to trust God. All right? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, I just get excited reading about these men and women that You used. And I know we find ourselves oftentimes here in these recent days, in situations that we do not know what to do because we have no idea what's going on around us, and we don't know what's going to happen in the future. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world right now. I pray at this time, us right here at Heritage Baptist Church and Bible-believing folks everywhere would truly just let You do Your work. And we pray that You would do a great work with our church and with other churches so that You might be glorified. As Don prayed earlier, we sure thank You for how You have protected us. And we lean on You for continued protection. And Lord, we are asking You to do a great work among each one of us here so that an army of people from this church are living for You and trusting You for victory here in these days we're living in. And I pray You go with us as we depart. Keep us safe. Lord, we pray for those again that are dealing with sickness, the Byers and Pastor Miss Linda and others that may not even know about. We just pray for their healing and soon return to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.